Acts chapter 5. I'm going to read once again the first 19 verses, but this morning we come to the second main part of the whole incident, that is from verse 8 to verse 19. 2 Kings chapter 5. We looked at the first 7 verses last week, so this week we begin at verse 8, but taking up our reading at the first verse. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honourable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valour, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God, my lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed, and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. And Elisha said, As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And Elisha said unto him, Go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. Amen. And the Lord bless that portion once more. This morning in our sermons in Elisha the prophet, we come to the second main part of this great miracle of the healing of Naaman the leper. Last week in our time together, you may remember, we looked at those things which were really preparatory to the performing of the miracle. And this week then we come to the actual performance of the miracle itself. And of course all the events that follow on from the performing of the miracle of the healing of Naaman the leper. Now the healing of Naaman, or the healing of Naaman the leper, is one of the great gospel miracles of the Word of God. That is, it's one of those Old Testament miracles where the essential features of the gospel that God has provided in Christ his Son are set out for us either by way of illustration or by way of spiritual application to our never-dying souls. Very simply, when we view this man Naaman in all the misery of the condition that has now become apparent to him, that is a standing illustration of the condition of men and women before the God with whom they have to do. The Word of God has concluded, shut us all up to the realization that we stand in sin before God. And when Naaman the leper comes to that realization of his condition and all the misery that was attendant on that, then, as I say, that's an illustration, a standing illustration of our condition before God. And then, of course, when we view God in all his mercy, putting forth all of the means for the recovery of that leper, then that too is a standing illustration, this time of the grace of God in the gospel of Christ his Son, where he meets men and women in that condition and where he sets forth all the means for the recovery of that condition for all who will truly call upon his name. Now, that condition, all the misery of that condition, is spelt out in the case of that man Naaman right at the outset. The opening words of the chapter, you remember once again, that Naaman was captain of the host of the king of Syria. It says there that he was a great man with his master and honourable and so on. But it says he was a leper. He was a leper. He had all of these things going for him. He was an honourable man, an upright man, it would appear in many ways, but he was a leper. And when you read that kind of thing, that ominous but, as we've said, then you have all that picture that the Word of God draws for us concerning man. Man in many ways can be upright, honourable, all of these achievements, but there is that one blight on mankind, each and every one of us, by nature and by practice, and it is the fact that we all stand as sinners in the condition of sinfulness before the Lord our God. As I said, that's why you're never to lose out on the leper kind of language that is constantly used in the pages of the Word of God in relation to sin. When you get the likes of the psalmist David speaking out in Psalm 38, and he says, there is no soundness in my flesh. That's leper language. That's leprosy language. It's language that is borrowed from that terrible disease as it is set out for us in the land of Israel, in the book of Leviticus. He says, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. My loins are filled with a loathsome disease. There is no soundness in me. And in Psalm 51, where he cries out to the Lord, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. That was the treatment that the old priest in Israel administered to the leper who had been recovered from his leprosy. Isaiah, you remember, from the crown of the head to the sole of the foot, he says, there is no soundness, there is wounds, there is stinking corruption. That's all leprosy language. So we can't discount that, my friends. And when the Word of God sets before us this man, Naaman, now coming to the realization of the misery of that condition that he was in on account of that disease of leprosy, that is a standing illustration of the condition of each and every one of us before the God with whom we have to do. And then, of course, where God is going to intervene in his mercy, You get a foretaste of that, do you not, in these verses this morning, in the portion that we come to. You get all the revelation. Everything becomes revealed to Naaman, how God is now willing to be merciful towards him. But in the opening verses, what was concealed really to Naaman there is revealed to us on the pages of the Word of God. And isn't that especially the case when it comes to that little Hebrew slave girl who breathes out that desire that if only her master Naaman were back in the land of Samaria, then the Lord's prophet, she says, he could recover him from his leprosy. What a sterling character that wee girl is, my friends. In verse 3, you remember, and she said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him from his leprosy. But it's all got to do with the preceding grace of God long before Naaman ever realized that God was going to intervene with his grace. That had all got to do with the Lord's preceding grace. Verse 1, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. He was a great man, victorious in many battles, many, many achievements. How was he victorious in the battles? The Lord, it says, had given deliverance to Syria by Naaman. The Lord God of Israel. The Lord God rules over all the nations of the world, my friends. And even against Israel, God had given a victory into the hands of the Syrians at the hand of Naaman, a victory in which they brought back captive a little Hebrew girl. And that little Hebrew girl, my friends, is going to be God's instrument in mercy when all the process of recovering the leper is going to be performed to the glory and the honor of his name. And such a little girl, of course, who is able to breathe out, a faithful little girl, who is able to say, would that my master were back in Samaria with the prophet, he would recover him from his leprosy. She had never seen Elisha doing that, because Elisha had never recovered a leper. The Lord's words make that plain as the Lord takes up the incident in Luke chapter 4. But she knew that the power of God was limitless through the prophet if only he were there. And so all the events then that come and take place in verse 5, and the king of Syria said, go, I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold, 10 changes of raiment, and so on. And so off goes Naaman to the king of Israel, to Jehoram, sent by King Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, with all that gold, silver, letter in his hands, and so forth. Now, one last final point, another gospel element, my friends, a negative one. But if you have the misery of Naaman, the mercy of God, then you've got the total miscalculations of men. And don't you have it in a wonderful way when it comes as an illustration of the gospel? The wee girl hadn't said, go to the king in Israel. She had said, go to the prophet in Israel. But you see, that's man, my friends, right down the line, becomes manifest in Naaman's behavior in the verses we come to this morning. That if anything great is going to be done, surely it's a great man that you're going to have to go to. And so he sends him right off to the throne when the wee girl had said, no, if only he was with the prophet. And all the miscalculations of the human heart, my friends. And of course, Jehoram, to his credit, he knows that he can't. Only God can recover a leper. Only God can recover a sinner, my friends. You don't send sinners to men, to kings. You send sinners to God in Jesus Christ the Lord. And at least Jehoram knows that. In verse 7, it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And he's in his absolute boots. He doesn't know what to do. And it's there, of course, that the Lord begins to interpose his gracious will. Now, we had the hint of that as we simply read on into those two verses for last week, 8 and 9. And now we come to all the actual miracle itself as it opens up before us. Well, keeping that whole gospel perspective before our hearts and our minds, two very, very broad divisions for this morning, and it's especially the first one. I sometimes have to say this, if you're panicking on, my friends, and we seem to be a long time in the first point, the second point is relatively short compared to that. But first of all, we're going to look at the directive and the outrage, and then we look at the redirecting and the outcome. The directive and the outrage, and then the redirecting and the outcome. First of all, the directive and the outrage. And beginning with the directive, verse 8 again. And it was so when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses, with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee. Now that's the directive. It's simple, straightforward, uncluttered, easy to be understood, simply to be complied with. Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thou shalt be clean. Now, before we go into that, let me just settle the gospel parallel, or the gospel fullness of that, to our hearts and our souls. And when Elisha tells Naaman there to go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and he shall be clean, my friends, there couldn't be a clearer picture in the gospel with regards to the means of our salvation in Jesus Christ the Lord. You see, if the leprosy of the miracle, with all the backing of the Word of God to substantiate it, you remember, is the picture of the sinner in his misery, then the washing in the River Jordan, by way of parallel, is all, with all the backing of the Word of God, is the means of God in saving men and women from the curse and from the disease of their sin. Sometimes it's spoken about as being the washing of regeneration. When Paul writes that epistle to Titus, reminding him of what they used to be like. But he says, after that the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And what he's simply speaking about there is the fact that a man or a woman or a young person who comes into salvation in Jesus Christ the Lord, they have come into salvation in Christ the Lord by going through a process of washing by the Holy Spirit of God, what we call regeneration. When the Lord told Nicodemus that he must be born of water and of the Spirit. Now, that's got nothing to do with baptism. And what he is saying is that just as water cleanses and washes the body, the Holy Spirit in regeneration washes and cleanses the soul, my friends. The way that we are redeemed unto God, the means of our soul's salvation is, in this respect, that washing of regeneration by the Spirit of God. In another place, it's spoken about as being the washing of water by the word, because it is by the word of God that the Holy Spirit comes in all that process of salvation, in the washing of regeneration that he performs on the soul. And of course, and in a sense, above all things, it is that washing in the blood of Jesus Christ the Lord. May you get that stated, do you not? In those scenes of the final days when John in the book of the Revelation lifts up his heart, one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And the means of salvation, my friends, is the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. What can wash away my stain, as the old hymn says? Nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And my friends, if scriptural parallels mean anything, then if Naaman's leprosy finds its parallel and its fullness in the condition of our sinfulness, then the means of Naaman's cleansing finds all its fullness in the washing in the blood of Jesus Christ, which brings salvation to our never-dying souls. If we say that we have fellowship with him, says John, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And you read the word of God from beginning to end, my friends, and there is not a more graphic portrayal of what takes place when our souls are saved than being washed in the blood of Christ. And when Elisha tells Naaman, go wash in the river Jordan 7 times and thou shalt be clean, my friends, there couldn't be a clearer portrayal that all of the means of our salvation lies in the merit of Christ, in the virtue of Christ, in the efficacy of the blood of Christ to grant us salvation. And in no other place, in no other place whatsoever, but in that fountain that was open for sin and for uncleanness in that day. Now that's a relentless testimony of the word of God. Relentless. Beginning there where it says, without the shedding of blood is no remission for sin. Now could words be clearer, my friends? Without the shedding of blood, doesn't matter what you do, what you perform, what you think, what you achieve to, without the shedding of blood, no remission, no forgiveness for sins. As our Lord Jesus Christ lifted up that cup in the upper room before the disciples, you remember, and he said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. As Paul charges the Ephesian elders to be faithful in their calling under God towards the church of God, because he says it is the church which he hath purchased with his own blood. And when Peter spells out the cost of our redemption, he says it is not with silver and gold, but it is with the precious blood of Christ, as is of a lamb, without spot and without blemish. Everything, my friends, in our soul's salvation converges at Calvary, in the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the means that God has ordained, that God has provided indeed. And as surely as the Lord's prophet that day pointed Naaman the leper to the waters of the river Jordan, 1,000 times more greater than that, we are pointed to the blood of Christ. Indeed, as Paul says in that powerful chapter 3 of Romans, it is faith in his blood. Faith in the fact that Christ has died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. Faith in the fact that the blood of Christ does cleanse us from all sins. That's the means that God has provided, and the means so clearly set out, established for us, surely in this gospel miracle of the Word of God to our hearts and our minds. Let me just say something about the message, or the messenger even, before we come to Naaman's reaction to the whole thing. And very simply, you see, Elisha here simply delivers the word as from the Lord. He sends out one of his servants and he says, "Go and say to Naaman, go and wash in the river Jordan 7 times and thou shalt be clean." Now that's all that's involved in the whole thing, my friends. As I've said, it is simple, straightforward, simple procedure to follow, with all the promises attached to it, annexed to it, if he will follow that directive. You see that? That's why it's so like the gospel, my friends. Because, says Naaman, or says Elisha through his servant to Naaman, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again, and thou shalt be clean." There's a straightforward, simple, clear declaration, my friends. A procedure to be complied with, and all the promises attached to the compliance with that procedure. And isn't that the gospel? Read it over and over and over again, my friends. Believe, it says. That's the directive. Simple, straightforward, uncluttered. Believe, and thou shalt be saved. Repent, and thou shalt receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Come on to me, and I will give you rest. Procedure to be performed, promise pronounced over and over and over again, my friends. And it's pure, unadulterated gospel. That's what makes it so glorious. No hocus pocus. No ritual. You see, Naaman would have loved something great to have been done. That's what he thought was going to be done. No, the gospel's not like that. The gospel tells us, my friends, to bow to the absolute simplicity. And as one old saint said, why should the simplicity of it have robbed the efficacy of it from Naaman's heart and mind? Was it not effectual because it was so simple, my friends? And in the gospel, our Lord Jesus Christ simply states that we are to believe that which he has done, remember in Romans 3, through faith in his blood. And Elisha simply sends forth the word. Do you want cleansed of your leprosy, Naaman? Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and thou shalt be cleansed. And my friends, how clear, how crystal clear, so clear that you come to but one conclusion. And if you're unconverted this morning, the conclusion is this. It is the absolute hardness of the human heart to have Christ as Savior. Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and thou shalt be saved. That's the message, simply, straightforwardly sent. And as the Word of God says to each and every one of us who are able, privileged to hear the gospel in our day, unto you is the word of this salvation sent. So the directive is given. As I say, the message is clear. The means is there. All that is required in Naaman is his compliance with those means. And he shall be cleansed indeed from that leprosy that is clinging to him. Now, he doesn't do that, of course. That's the whole point, is it not? Or at least he doesn't do it to begin with. So let's just turn and have a look at the outrage on the part of Naaman at this point. And that's not too strong a word to use concerning his behavior. Verse 11. But Naaman was wroth, it says, and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper, Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. What a commentary on the human heart when it comes to the issues of our salvation in Christ the Lord. See, there are many, many people, my friends, and they will show a degree of interest in the things of Christ. Indeed, they will show a degree of felt necessity even in obtaining salvation, in being right, as we say, with the Lord God. They will show it until the actual means of being right with God is presented to them. As we said last week, there is that commendable in Naaman to begin with, that he was willing to listen even to the words of a little Hebrew slave girl. He listened to what he held out, that perhaps there was some kind of a possibility in a cure for his leprosy. But you see, the crunch comes when the actual means for that cure is set out before him. And he turns away absolutely scandalized, outraged, in a temper that such a way has been set before him. Now that's gospel reality. Gospel reality, my friends. And oh, there are people, and look, they come in here and they'll sit interestedly or whatever. The crunch always comes in the heart when the means of salvation through washing in the blood of Christ and no other means is pressed home to their hearts and to their souls. Why did Naaman not accept such a straightforward, simple remedy, as you might say? Well, there are at least two basic behavior patterns, you would say, in the whole thing. First of all, his preconceived notions as to how he was going to be cleansed, and then very simply, nothing less or nothing more than the pride of the human heart. You see, Naaman had preconceived notions. He was coming to be cleansed. As I say, at least he had bowed to that far in his life. So in verse 11 then, as he turns away, we see that he had preconceived notions, but Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." He was willing to go to the prophet. He was willing to go and park his chariots outside the prophet's house. But now when it comes to the way in which his leprosy is going to be cleansed, my friends, he is in an absolute rage. "Behold," he says, I thought. And then he pours out, rhymes off all the dramatic things that were going to happen. People love drama. Love it, my friends. Love it. The things that can be shown to be done in the outward is meat and drink to the carnal heart. But it's that which has to be done and received humbly on the inside that the gospel is all about. And so he says, "I thought," and there is not a greater barrier to the receiving of the means of salvation in the blood of Christ alone than "I think" or "I thought." Surely one of the greatest examples of it, my friends, is that man, Paul the Apostle. And when he was Saul of Tarsus, if anything you would have to say about Saul of Tarsus, with many in his day, he had a tremendous desire to be right with God. None of us, my friends, ever lived like Saul of Tarsus as far as striving to keep the law and absolutely particular and minute details of keeping the law. That was all a desire to be right with God. And then he had heard these Christians preaching about the means of being right with God. He didn't want anything to do with that. Until that point where he has been converted and he's standing before King Agrippa, and you can sense him musing back into those old days. And he says, "King Agrippa, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did. You see, I thought, here was a man, my friends, pressing on to heaven as he thought. And when the means of getting to heaven were presented in Christ, he said, no, no way. And if you want to see a man turning outraged and in a rage against Christ, see it in Saul of Tarsus, as he went and hauled the Christians into prison and stood by and consented while they were put to death. My friends, if ever a person will receive the means of salvation in Christ alone, that barrier of I thought is going to have to go down as surely as it is going to have to go down with this man, Naaman the leper, if ever he will be cleansed from his leprosy. You see, God doesn't change his mind. Says the Lord to any of us on any issue, your thoughts are not my thoughts. And it doesn't matter a rap what we think about anything. If what we think doesn't square with what God says, my friends, then that barrier of I think better get demolished in our hearts and in our souls. And nowhere more so than in that initial beginning in the life of faith, if ever a person will have a life of faith, God doesn't change his thoughts, and his thoughts on the means of salvation for any of us is the blood of Christ his Son. And shouldn't that itself drive it home to our souls? This is what I think the means of salvation is, says the Lord. And it doesn't matter what we think at all. And let me point out the perils of not changing our preconceived notions when confronted with the truth. And that too stands demonstrated, you see, in Naaman at this time, verse 11. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God, strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Now you see what he's saying, my friends. In fact, he is saying, perhaps there is something in this business of washing. Perhaps, says a non-converted person, I do have to get right with God. But can I not take other means of being right with God? Naaman is simply saying, if the business of getting rid of leprosy is to go and wash in a river, why, there are rivers better back in Damascus that are better than all the waters of Damascus. Now let me spell this out. When a person begins to even honestly say, I must be right with God, and when they hear it pressed home that they must be right with God, and the means of being right with God is pressed up to them, they must not think of being right with God in any other way but in the way that God prescribes. You see, as some old saint said, those rivers in Damascus, they would have been just as suitable to Naaman for washing in if he only needed rid of dirt from his body and not disease from his innermost being. And my friends, when people turn to their own works, their own efforts, their own religion, that is saying, right, there is something in this being right with God, but, now listen, are not my ways better than Jesus and the blood of Jesus? See the peril in that. If you once allow, my friend, that you must be right with God, and if the means of being right with God is the blood of Jesus Christ alone, you put your soul in terrible peril if you turn to anything other than the blood of Christ the Lord as a better means of being right with God. Don't you see that? All the waters of Israel, he says, it's a total rebellion. All the waters put together, he says, are not the rivers back there in Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? And what a terrible thing when a person turns in and says, surely, surely, there is a better way to cleanse me. And it does that. Make you appear a bit more upright, a bit more religious, a bit more clean in that sense. Doesn't get to the sin question in your soul. You can wash, my friends, in all the rivers that you want. But the only way that the disease of leprosy of sin is removed from our souls is by washing in the blood of Christ. And that's why I would press and say this. It's never just simply Christ in some kind of a nebulous sense. It is Christ crucified. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And there are plenty of people, you see, who are confronted with this issue and the reality of it. And they can refer to Christ and they can say things like, Christ interests me, you see. What a fascinating character this character is who appeared there in the history of this world. Christ interests me. Christ impresses me. All the moral rectitude of his person, his conviction that he was right in the things that he said and did. Christ teaches me. All the vital lessons of how to live, turning the other cheek and all of those things, my friends. Christ interests me. Christ impresses me. Christ teaches me. Has Christ washed you? For to take his words in another set of circumstances, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. If I wash thee not, not if I interest thee not, or impress thee not, or teach thee not, if I wash thee not. And when Naaman turns away to look for his own thoughts, in some measure more comparable to something that was in his heart and his mind, then, my friends, it is that peril that he puts his soul in. So the whole business of preconceived notions, that barrier. Now, the other barrier, simply pride. And do allow for the man that he was. He was humble enough at that point to listen to the little girl and to go forth into the land of Israel. But when it came to this business of dipping in the muddy old waters of the River Jordan, that was so demeaning to his heart and his soul. Let me say this, it's just an aside. That's the glory of baptism by immersion, my friends. I remember somebody saying to me, oh, I could never be baptized. Imagine coming up out of those waters all dripping. What a spectacle. Amen. Amen. Because it is testifying, I am crucified with Christ. And as the waters of God's billows of wrath went over his son, my friends, what a spectacle. What a spectacle. You see, the human heart doesn't like means that are crucifying to the flesh. And when Elisha says, go and wash in the Jordan, oh, no, his pride rises up against it. Now, let me make a few applications on that side of things. We speak about national characteristics. Some of them are commendable, some of them aren't. And we better not go into the several ones this morning. But when it comes to the citizens of the kingdom of God, one of the characteristic of a citizen of the kingdom of God is that man or woman or young person reflects the way in which the kingdom of God came into existence. It came into existence when Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And there is not one person who is a bona fide member of the kingdom of God who has not come humbly and stays humbly before the cross of Jesus Christ the Savior. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that a Christian can't hive off into all kinds of pride with regards to all kinds of things. You and I, my friends, we can be as proud as the next one on a dozen and one issues in one day, in one hour. Our pride can rise up against us. We battle against all of those things. That goes without saying. But there is one area that there is no pride and can be no pride in a person who is a citizen of the kingdom of God, and that is in the area of the means of their soul's salvation. No pride whatsoever, my friends. Every true believing child of God has no quarrel whatsoever with regards to the means of their salvation in Christ the Lord. To that they humbly bow. With regards to that, there is not one particle of pride. That Romans chapter 3 again, all those mighty statements about justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. Listen to how the apostle by the Holy Spirit concludes that particular part of reasoning. He says, where is boasting then? Where is boasting? And the answer, it is excluded. It is excluded. There can be no boasting when it comes to the means of our soul's salvation. In Ephesians, for by grace you are saved, through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, in case any man should boast. And oh, my friends, when it comes to humbly bowing to the means of God's salvation in Christ the Lord, that is something that is part and parcel of a regenerate soul. On the other hand, and this is one of the quirks of human nature, you can get a non-regenerate soul, a non-converted person, a non-Christian. And that person in the overall tenor of their life can be a humble, non-proud person until it comes to the cross. Until it comes to the cross. And you see, as I've said, Naaman, there was that degree. He was an honorable man, seems to have been upright, listened even to the words of a little maid. There was that degree of humility. But not this. Not this. And oh, my friends, you see the issue very, very clearly. Pride in the human heart in a Christian is inexcusable and has to be battled with. But as far as the issue of our salvation, no pride, no boasting, no glorying, says Paul, save in the cross of Christ the Lord. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naaman, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. And he went away outraged and a leper. And a leper. You see, my friends, there are some things that heat burns off. All the heat of Naaman never burned off one white spot of his leprosy. He was a leper still. And you can fight, wrestle, reel, rise up as much as you like against the means of God's salvation and the blood of Christ, and you're a sinner yet. A sinner yet. And it will only be as he comes and complies with the means that he will enter into the blessings of the cure. Well, that happens, of course. And as I said then, you have then those redirectings that come and the outcome then of the whole thing. Very quickly, verse 13. And his servants came near, because they saw it clearly, he was still a leper. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. I wonder who those servants were, my friends. Some of the unknowns of the Word of God again, you see. But the spokesman comes and says, my father, if the prophet had told you to do, why not do this simple, straightforward thing? And he redirects him. Remember last week we likened the whole thing to Pilgrim's Progress when the evangelist said to the burdened pilgrim, do you see the wee gate, the small way, you see? You see the wicket gate? Yes, well, go and get through the wicket gate, he says. But he got misdirected. You remember? When worldly wise man came along and said, well, I'll tell you a better way. And off he went on the better way. It was no better way. He was still there with the burden on his back until evangelist then comes again and redirects him. Do you see yonder wicket gate? And so here, if you like, you've got an agent who redirects Naaman, but he redirects him to precisely what the man of God had said. Why don't you go and do what the man of God said? And he went and he did. And so you get the whole outcome of the whole affair, the initial part, and then the ongoing part. Verse 14, then he went down, and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And of course, my friends, it wasn't only the leprosy that he was cured of, because God did a work not only in that man's flesh that day, but in that man's very heart and that man's very soul. Verse 15, and he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. Take something, he's saying, as a gift, if you like. Elisha refuses that. And then he asks if he might have some sacks full of earth to take back. Set up an altar to the Lord God back there in Syria, because he says from this point onward, not going to worship any other god or make sacrifices unto any other god, but unto Jehovah, the Lord God of Israel. But he says, be tolerant in this one thing. He says, when my master goes into the house of Rimmon the idol god, he says, and when he leans on my hand and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. What's he saying? Is he saying, I'm going to sin, but let the Lord pardon me for my sin? Now, if you like, a couple of points of failure. He didn't need sacks of earth to worship the Lord with. And he shouldn't have done that thing. But my friend, don't be overhard on the poor old soul. We're New Testament believers, and believe me, I find it hard enough to try and convey gospel principles in the blaze of all the gospel day with the fullness of scripture that we live in. This was a Syrian heathen captain on the first day that God had worked in his soul. And you know, when he says, when the king bows down, leans on my hand and I bow down, Ben-Hadad was quite old at that point. Perhaps he had to support him into the house of Rimmon. He had duties to do, but whatever. Surely Elisha's words makes it all absolutely clear. Verse 19, he said unto him, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. Elisha knew, my friends, that God had worked in his heart. And in time, all of these things would fall into place. Sometimes we're inclined to think, even in our day, that people are converted on the first day of their Christianity with a whole body of divinity wrapped up in their heart and their mind. If the Lord had done the work in his soul, that work would show itself to the glory of God. But then on the credit side, which we're not to miss in any way, don't you see what he did? In returning to Elisha, my friends, he did a great thing. Remember when the Lord cured 10 lepers? And one returned to him. And the Lord said, were not 10 cured? Where are the other 9? Only one returned in thankfulness. And when Naaman returned in thankfulness to Elisha the prophet, surely There was something commendable in that. And then his rewarding of, or his attempt to reward the Lord's servant. That's New Testament. Paul says, if you've received from us spiritual things, may we not receive physical, carnal things from you. He simply wants to do something. Elisha refuses it. But above all things, in his rehearsing of the fact that there is but one God, and all that had been done to him that day had been done by that God, not by Elisha, you see. He recognizes that Elisha was the prophet of the Lord, but the power for the curing of his leprosy hadn't come from Elisha. It had come from Elisha's God. Now I know, he says, that there is no God in all the earth but the God of Israel. And I will sacrifice unto no God but unto the Lord God of Israel. So the whole process is worked out in his soul, and it's worked out to the glory and the honor of the Lord. My friends, very, very simply, we are all by nature spiritual lepers. There is one that can recover the leper. That is the Lord God. The means of recovery is the blood of Christ his Son. And if you think any differently, then may God speak forcibly to your heart, redirect you, even this morning, and bring you to plunge in the blood of redemption to the glory of his name.